All right. Well, good evening. Thank you. Okay, to the rest of you, good evening. We do want to open with just a few announcements, and so thank you so much for being here tonight, and then we'll dive into prayer, and then we'll get into the Word. So a couple things. Right off the bat, don't forget this Saturday is family game night, so we are so excited for that. With the weather, as of right now, it looks like we should be fine to have the event. Obviously, as we say every time, whatever you're comfortable with, and you know, if you look outside and you're like, I'm not comfortable with that, that's your call. But we are doing the family game night still. So that'll be Saturday, 4 to 7, absolutely free event. So we'd love to have you join us. If you did not sign up, and you can still do that, the sign-up sheet's out at the Welcome Center, please do that if you can. It just helps us with food. Most of that's going to be purchased on Friday. So we still have a couple, you know, a little bit of time to make sure we adjust that menu and what's needed. So if you signed up and you are not attending, if something's changed, you're not able to make it, totally understand. But if you could do us a favor and just maybe cross out your name on the sign-up sheet tonight before you leave. Again, it just helps us kind of know what to expect for food, all right? So again, that's Saturday, 4 to 7, absolutely free. You can, if somebody asks, or if you have invited somebody that's unsure and they want to show up the time that it starts, they're welcome to come. You don't have to sign up to attend, so that's always encouraged as well. Also, a lot of things are going to start kind of picking up here as we move through January. One of the things that we are doing again currently is we are going to get back into Operation Christmas Child and collecting for the item of the month. And so this Sunday, you'll be able to drop those items off. And through the rest of January, it is kind of winter items. So scarves, hats, gloves, mittens, socks, and then like slipper socks, those kind of things. And this will be on a paper on the box on Sunday, and it'll be in the bulletin as well. So just note about that. Also, for our Word of Life Olympians, they have their Nerf night coming up on the 21st, so here in a couple of weeks. Obviously, all the parents are going to get, probably already gotten something. If you're not on Remind, if you've had issues with the Remind, if you did not do your Remind for this school year, then you've not been getting things on Remind. So please make sure you do that. Talk to Sandra before you leave tonight because everything's going to come out on Remind. So make sure you do that. With that, the kids will get a little postcard tonight for Nerf night. And then the Gopher Buddies will get a postcard for their show and tell night, which is both on the 21st. So they can use those postcards to invite friends, take them to their classrooms. It's what it's for, so it's awesome. Some of the kids will take a few of those. So that's coming up again on the 21st. If you have any questions, see Sandra. Also want to let you know, on the 25th of January, we have a couple things going on. So we have, right after our morning service, we're going to have a real quick informational meeting for all of our hall monitors. So if you serve as a hall monitor here, we're going to have a real quick meeting right after service on the 25th. And again, this will be in the bulletin on Sunday. And that's going to be right down the hallway here in room 105. Which is kind of right next to the 4 and 5 year olds class. So that's going on again that evening, right after evening service. We have our annual business meeting, so don't forget about that. So excited to be able to share with you guys all the Lord has done in the church this last year, as well as vote on our officers and our nominations that have been turned in and will be turned in by this Sunday, the 11th. Forever Young has their potluck on January 18th, so don't miss out on that, 50-plus crowd. And then also something we are going to be starting up again is the prayer adoption. This is kind of a ministry through Lyft, but really it's for the whole church. And so prayer adoption is literally that. There's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center. And for the month of January, you can sign up. Put your name down, and what that means is you would like yourself or your family to be prayed for, and then as that list fills up, they will take that list and then basically divide all the names up, and everyone who signed up to be prayed for will also get a name of a family to be praying for. You don't have to go to that family. You don't have to, you know, ask them anything or do anything. You're just praying for them. If you would like to go to them and ask questions, well, how can I be praying for you? Those kind of things you can, but it's not required. All right. So that, again, is at the Welcome Center, and you can sign up starting tonight. Another thing that we're excited about as we get into February is we will be doing our football Sunday again, which is February 8th in our morning service. And so again, we encourage you to invite friends to come out to this. It's always just a good morning to get into the Word, share the gospel, and have a little bit of fun as well. And so again, we are going to encourage you, if you have any, to wear your football apparel. And then right after the service, we're going to be doing a luncheon. So we'll have a luncheon right after service. It's going to be in the bulletin on any questions about any upcoming events, activities, anything like that? Questions about any upcoming events, activities, anything of the kind? All right. Well, what I'd like to do is spend just a little bit of time this evening in prayer. So I do have prayer guides here. So we'll kind of start passing them around like we've done before. When they get to the back of the room, you can just leave them on a chair in the back. You don't have to bring them up necessarily to me. I'm going to start. I'll give you just one. There you go. So take one and pass it around. And then if you would like one, you can grab one. If not, that's fine. But take one and pass it around. And then, like I said, when it gets to the back, just go ahead and leave the extras somewhere in the back there. Maybe on one of the back chairs would be great. So those are getting passed out. And then want to make sure you guys are aware of the incoming prayer concerns and all those kind of things. If you don't have our app yet, all of our prayer chain stuff goes out on the app. All right, so everything goes out on the app. So when we have a prayer concern come in, we send it out as a notification. So make sure you have your notifications turned on, so you'll see it for our app anyway, and then you'll get all those prayer chains. All right. And also, side note, if something does happen with Saturday, I meant to mention this, if we do have to cancel for some reason, I don't foresee that happening. But any kind of cancellation, that includes services, events, it's going to go primarily through the app and through Facebook. So those are the two main ways that we have to communicate with you. So again, please make sure you have the app. If we cancel service, like I know schools were canceled today. Some of the schools were canceled. If we cancel on a day like today where it's kind of 50-50, it will go through the app. It'll go through Facebook. Sandra will send it out to the Word of Life families, again, through Remind. And usually on a day like today, like a Wednesday, we're going to make that decision by 3 o'clock. Okay, so if we are canceling, you will hear something by 3 o'clock. And if you don't see anything, we're having service, okay? We did post something today saying we were having service. That was really just because we had a few people call and ask if we were. So we thought, well, if people are curious, let's go ahead and send it out. But primarily, if you don't hear something or don't see something on Facebook or the app by 3 o'clock on a Wednesday, we're having service, okay? Very rarely will we make a decision after 3 o'clock, but we have had to do that, but we try not to do that, all right? All right, I think everyone's got a prayer guide. So what we'll do is we'll open it up for some prayer and praise. And so we'll just kind of share for a little bit. And then after that, we'll go to the Lord in prayer and spend some time before him. So does anyone have a prayer request or a praise they'd like to share this evening before we open in prayer? Prayer request or a praise? Yes, Paige. Okay, be praying for Paige's grandmother, has a PET scan on the 21st, so be praying for her and for the best results that we want to see. Obviously, the Lord bringing healing and comfort there. Yes. Okay. Okay. Yep, let's be praying for Lynn Atwell's sister, who has a PET scan on Friday. And then following that, there obviously will be treatments and things of that nature. So I want to be praying for the family. Obviously, as you're thinking of Lynn and Terry Atwell, be praying for their son, Josh. Continued prayer for healing and for wisdom for the doctors and all those things as they continue to help him with his health concerns. Kelsey, did you have one? Okay.
And then our daughter is having her tubes put in on the 21st.
Okay.
Okay.
So Jen Gillig is having gallbladder surgery on Friday of this week. So be praying for her, for all to go well and for recovery and all those things. And then Bella Channel is having tubes put in for her ear, one ear, right? both ears, okay, for both ears on the 21st. So be praying for that as well, for healing and recovery and all those things. Yeah, Julie. Oh, amen.
He truly feels that way. He tries to, tell people that at the cancer place and spread the word there, through that. But it's just a prayer seeing him grow.
Yeah.
Reading his Bible.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, amen. Be praying and continuing to pray for Julie's dad with this cancer that's been going on for a while now. But praise the Lord that things are steady, things are good. And so be praying for that to continue. We'd love to see continued healing. And praise the Lord that he's recognizing the power of prayer and getting in the word and all that. Amen. That's awesome. That the Lord would continue to use that to draw him close and grow him in himself. So amen. Amen. Anyone else? If you guys would be praying for the Talbot family, Robin Talbot went home to be with the Lord yesterday morning and had the chance to, I should say I was blessed to have the chance to go and pray with her family and pray with her up at the hospice there on Tuesday morning early and just getting to sit with the family and stuff was such a blessing. So be praying for the family. The funeral is Saturday. Comfort and encouragement to the family. She was a follower of Christ and so we take great comfort in that. But pray for the kids. One of them is kind of in church. The other ones, I'm not really sure. They're, professing believers of Christ. And so I'm going to pray that the Lord use this to grow them together. And actually she, one of her sons and my younger brother, grew up together. So kind of I've known the family for a long, long time. So just be praying for the Talbot family. I'd really appreciate that. Anyone else? A prayer request or a praise before we pray. All right. Well, let's go ahead and we'll spend some time in prayer. As always, I'd love to ask if there's someone that would like to open us in prayer. And then after that person opens, anyone's welcome to pray out loud. And then I'll close in just a little bit. But is there somebody that would like to start us in prayer this evening? Would like to start us in prayer. David? Awesome. All right, go ahead, sir.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just praise you, Lord. We thank you for this great opportunity to gather.
Father, as we continue in prayer, we're just so thankful for the opportunity to have a place to gather, to worship you, Lord. And I just am so thankful, Lord, for these that come and desire to grow in your word and spend time before you, Lord, not only growing themselves, but encouraging others. And Father, I pray that as we gather tonight, Lord, that your spirit would fill this place, that you would just work in a mighty way, Lord, to draw to our minds and to our attention the things that that you're leading us in, Lord, maybe decisions we need to make or areas we need to surrender, Lord, to you or whatever it may be. Lord, you work so individually with us, and we're so thankful for that attention, that intimacy that you give to each one of us, Lord, that you can lead and guide and direct us right where we are. And so, Lord, I pray that we would just be surrendered to you. I pray that we would just be open to you. And that as we go through, not only tonight, but in the weeks and months ahead of this year, that we would continue to just press towards that mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus, that we would endeavor to want to see you glorified in all the areas of our life. Lord, so often we can compartmentalize our lives into church and work and home and relationships and what I want and what they want. And Lord, ultimately, it's all yours in Christ. And so I pray that we would see all those areas of our lives as an opportunity to make you known and to glorify you and to draw close to you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just work in a mighty way. And Lord, we've prayed for many things tonight. I also just want to take a moment and pray for Jen Hill, Caleb and Jen, Lord, as they are expecting, and she's really due kind of at any moment. Lord, I just pray you'd be with that whole situation, that it would be a healthy delivery, Lord, that you would just comfort her, help everything to go well, be with them as new parents as well, Lord, and all the nerves and the uncertainty that comes with that, Lord, I pray you'd comfort them and guide them. And Lord, I just thank you for them. I thank you for their love for you, their love for this place. I thank you for Caleb's desire to teach not only on Sunday mornings, but to also work with kids on Wednesday night in the small groups. And Lord, just this, their love for you is so evident. And I just thank you for them. And I pray you'd bless them as they welcome their new little one into the world. And just go before them, Lord, and just be with that whole situation. And help us as a church to continue to encourage them and be there for them as, again, new parents. Father, again, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for all that you're doing and all that you have done. And pray that as we go into your word, that you'd open our minds and give us wisdom. All right. Well, tonight we do have a handout. So last time, I don't think there was a handout, was there? I don't think there was. So I do have a handout for you. There's no fill in the blanks. It's just more of like an outline to follow. But I do need a volunteer or two that would like to help. So who'd like to hand out the handout? Paige stepped out, so someone else has got to step up. She's the handout person. All right. You're going to make him? Oh, here he comes. Okay. There you go. There should be enough for everyone, but if you can start with couples maybe sharing. I mean, I know that's not going to be a problem for the Vaughns. So one of these days, I'm going to see you take a handout, and I'll fall off this stool. I will just, no. I mean, like, actually want it to use it, not just for spite. So, yeah, I know. That's what I'm saying. So if that did ever happen, off the stool I go. So. That's right, yes. I think that's in one of those later chapters of Revelation, yeah. We're going to need to see if that AED thing works, if that happens, because I'm going down. Don't, you can't say that out loud. You can't say that out loud. All right, while you guys are getting those passed out, and as you're getting there, go ahead and open up to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. We had extras, awesome. Does anyone need one that is sharing and you'd rather not share? It's not because they don't like to share. They just like their own. So, yeah, absolutely. Anyone else? That's part of it. Yeah, yeah. All right. There are certain things I'm good to share, but other things I'm like, why don't you just get your own? French fries? Thank you. Yes. They're not that expensive. We could just buy more. It's fine. Drinks, it's like, I'm going, do you want anything? No, I'm good. You open up a drink and they're like, can I have a sip of that? It's like, you said you didn't want any. And then it's gone. All right. Nobody wants one sip. That's such a lie. I just want one sip. Yeah. And then you backwash in it and now it's a whole thing. Anyway. All right. So tonight, and I will go ahead. If you've already flipped ahead on the outline, you're going to see that there's a chart on the back. The third page, I think. I apologize in advance. I know some of you are like, it's so small. I know, it's really small. I found this resource, and it was one of the better arrangements of this information that I could find. So I went ahead and just put it on there for you. You might need a magnifying glass to read it, but it should be helpful to you at least in some way. So, but what I'd like to do tonight is we're going to kind of start a study through the kings of the Old Testament. So the reason behind this is not only just the kings, but also looking at both kings in the united and divided kingdoms. Over the last year or so, we have studied the life of David, the second king of Israel, as well as the book of Ezra, discovering how God moved as the people returned from captivity. So this led me to kind of thinking, as I was praying over where we could go to start off on Wednesday nights, that this topic of the kings kind of fills in the gaps of the bigger picture. So we talked about Saul and David a little bit. That would have been probably summer of 24, we started talking about David and the life of David and all that. So we touched on King Saul and then David's life and ministry. And then again, we went to Ezra. So what I'd like to do is kind of fill in the gap a little bit of those kings in between. Now, some of you may have studied a lot of this in the past. Maybe you've done deep dives into all the different kings of the two kingdoms, Northern and Southern Kingdom. Maybe you haven't. And so what we're going to do is kind of just spend a few weeks. I have no idea how long. I'm kind of writing this as we go. So we may spend a little bit longer on one king or a couple kings than another. So it's really however the Lord leads. So what I'd like to do, though, is the purpose of this study is to look at the highs and the lows of Israel and Judah, Israel being the northern kingdom, and Judah as they each march toward conquest by foreign enemies and empires, rather. This series also highlights God's mercy throughout the story. This is going to talk about those kings and the kingdoms and how they ended up where they were, ultimately being conquered by a foreign empire in both cases, but then also look at God's mercy throughout these kings. Our goal in this study is to learn where these kings fell and how God's plan remained. These human kings, many of them, if not most of them, fell. And they all fell in some way because we know they've all sinned and fallen short. But yet, even in those situations, in those kings, in those moments, somehow God's plan remained and God's will was accomplished. So to begin with, what we're going to do is before we dive into the kings, I want to step back a little bit and I want to give you kind of the big picture. So we're going to move kind of from Genesis 12 right up to the beginning of the time of the kings. And I kind of felt this was important so that we understand when the kings appear and we start talking about the United Kingdom and then there's a divide among this nation as we walk through some of these things, okay? So a lot of this is going to be informational, but I hope you can see some practical applications from God's word as we talk about this. So Genesis chapter 12. Now, I'm not going to summarize all of Genesis 1 through 11. We can spend a lot of time doing that. And in fact, we've spent a lot of time in Genesis on Wednesday nights. It's been a few years, but we spent quite a while. I think the first time we did Genesis was maybe like in 17. And I think we were about a year and a half, 16 or 17, about a year and a half through Genesis. We did a little bit of a recap so many years later. But I want to start in Genesis 12 and really with kind of the beginning of this nation. And so you'll see that first point there in your note says, from Abraham to a king. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go from Abraham to the time of the king. So Genesis chapter 12, I'd love to get a volunteer to read those first three verses for us. So verses 1 through 3 of Genesis 12, if somebody would like to read that for us. Britt, awesome, thank you. Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. So here we have in your notes there, you'll see the promise of a nation, the promise of a nation. Following the Tower of Babel, which has just occurred in chapter 11, we see the Lord where the Lord confounded the people with language and scattered them over the face of the earth. God calls Abram to a land he will show him. So we have Genesis, move all the way through Genesis 6 through 9. What's a huge thing that takes place in Genesis 6 through 9? The flood of Noah. Then following that, we have Genesis 10. And Genesis 10 is a genealogy. There's two major genealogies. What's interesting is Genesis 10 talks about these different groups. And then we go to chapter 11 and we read about a Tower of Babel and the language being confounded and all of that. Really, this is kind of a little bit out of chronological order. Genesis 10 is actually covering before, during, and after the Tower of Babel. So the Tower of Babel is happening, but Genesis 10 is kind of covering that whole timeline of those people groups and whatnot. But the Tower of Babel comes on the scene in Genesis 11. We know the story. All the people of the earth were one language. And what did they decide to do? They wanted to build a tower of Babel, or Babel. And so they build this tower. Now, one of the misconceptions is that people think, well, they were building a tower to get to heaven, because it says, let us build a tower unto heaven. That's not their goal. They're in rebellion against God. They don't want to get to God. They're trying to show what? How powerful they are, how mighty they are, impress, right, everyone else, and show we are it. We're all that there needs to be. So what they're building is basically, we would say, a skyscraper. They're building a large edifice, most likely a ziggurat, and they're doing this to display their greatness. Look at us. God said, spread out, be fruitful, go out into creation. Nope, we're going to stay in one place, in one location, and glorify ourselves. That's what they're doing. God confounds them with language. They begin to scatter away from that place. And as they're doing this, they're dispersing now. There's different opinions on how this happened. Some think they just migrated, right? Just they of themselves migrated to different regions. I tend to believe, and this is my opinion, you can disagree, that's totally fine, that God relocated some of these groups to different places. And it talks about in the book of Acts that God set the bounds of their habitations. I tend to believe that God planted a people group in a certain area. Now, I think those people still migrated, still moved around, but it's amazing how when you talk to missionaries who work with tribal groups that have first contact with Christian missionaries, and they're walking through the jungle of this massive jungle, this massive area of land, there's no border markers. There's no post in the ground that says this is the end of this people and the start of that one. Most of these tribes, they believed they were all that there were. And in fact, most tribal names, when you understand the language, they just call themselves the people. People, we're the people, because we're all that there is. Most of these tribes were so isolated, they didn't know there was other people up the mountain or on that side of the jungle or whatever. A lot of these tribes, when they see somebody else, they think they're a demon or a spirit. They don't think there's any other people out there. And then they have contact with missionaries who begin to explain and educate them that, oh, no, no, there's a lot of people and all of this. But I've heard stories about missionaries walking through the jungles, and the people that they're with, the tribe, they just stop. And they'll go, well, let's keep going. They go, nope, we can't go any farther. This is our boundary. This is our land. Well, how do you know that? We just know this is, we can't go over there. That's not our land. How do they know that? And then you read in Acts and it says, and God sets the bounds of their habitation. So I tend to believe that God has planted certain groups all over the known world, right? And as they're moving out, then we're introduced to Genesis chapter 12. And the first person we meet is a man called Abram. And this man's given a mission. You're going to leave your family, you're going to leave your home, and you're going to go to a land. And when does God show him the land? When he gets there. Just get up and go, and I'll let you know when you arrive. I don't know about you, but I don't know too many people that would go along with that. I got to know some details. What's the land like? I might end up in Antarctica. That's not a good deal, right? I don't want to go that direction. So God calls Abram to step out by faith, right? And to trust and believe and leave home. Now, the term here is sojourner. He's going to be a sojourner. This sojourner is a person who settles in a land that he was not from originally. He has no tribe. Abram has no tribe to protect him or care for him. He is stepping out by faith, trusting the Lord to provide and protect for him. At this time, in this culture, in the world at the time, you were protected by your tribe. Your people were your protection, your provision. When you left that on your own, you don't have anyone to tie you back to that group. You're on your own. You're susceptible to thieves, right? To other nations, to imprisonment, enslavement. Who knows, right? You depended on this group to protect you, to provide your kind of civil liberties and rights. A way that we can think of this is when I went to Romania on a missions trip, I had to get that really important little book. What's that little book called? Passport. When I was in Romania, at any given moment, I've got this little book on me that connects me back with who? My tribe. My civil liberties, my rights, my protection is tied to that little book with that emblem on the front that says United States of America. And if something happened in Romania, I'm not on my own. Well, hopefully. I shouldn't be on my own, right? I'm tied to this group. Abraham is leaving that. He's walking away from that. Now, what's the issue? Some people have pointed out, they say, well, Abram didn't do what God said. Because he actually doesn't leave alone. He actually leaves, but he takes who with him? He takes Lot with him. And so some have said, well, he didn't leave his family and kindred. He took Lot, his nephew. And some have debated this. Why would he take Lot? Some think it wasn't so much for Abraham's sake or Abram's sake at this point. It was more for Lot's sake. Abram may have been the one providing for Lot, caring for him, watching over him. And he felt, I need to bring you along so that you're cared for and you're not left alone. You don't have anyone to care for you. However you look at it, bringing Lot along did have its consequences, didn't it? It definitely caused some issues. But here we see, for the most part, Abram, steps out by faith. He goes. This calling of Abram begins a story of incredible moments of God's unfolding power, purpose, and plan. In this moment, Genesis 12, moving from this moment, we see the establishment of this amazing nation, this line that's promised, this move of God to work in a people group known as later the Israelites, the Hebrews, the Jewish people. And so this is the start of this moment. Now, what's interesting is Abram is called to go to a land. And then once they're in that land, they're called to be a missionary to all the other people groups. So God scattered them throughout the world and then calls a man to establish a nation to bring him out a Messiah who will rescue and redeem all those peoples. Right? We see this. This call marks the start of a fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 3. So Genesis 1 and 2 are our creation accounts. If you've ever wondered this, Genesis 1 gives us the creation account. Genesis 2 gives us more information of the same creation account. It's not two creation accounts that differ against one another. They're not contrasting each other. You're going to read more detail in Genesis 2, expound, make man and women like this or like that. It's all recorded in Genesis 1 and expounded in Genesis 2. I believe, our church believes, Genesis is historical narrative. It is not figurative, it is not allegory, it is not illustrative of some too hard to understand evolutionary process. I believe God created the world in 6 literal days. I don't believe that's hard for God to do. If he can raise someone from the dead, he can establish the world in 6 literal days and create the world. So we see that happen. Genesis 3, what happens in Genesis 3? The fall of mankind. And isn't God amazing that right after the fall, he has to give a promise of grace? He has to give a promise of mercy. Are there consequences for sin? Absolutely. But God still gives a message of grace. And Genesis 12 shows us that God is keeping that promise. Because what does he say in verse 3? Through Abram, what will happen to all the families of the earth? They will be blessed. What is that blessing? That blessing is Christ. Christ is the blessing that will come from the line of Abram. These families are also known as people groups or ethnos, the word meaning language groups or people groups, and that through Christ, the promised seed of Abram, they will be blessed with eternal life. So here we see the beginning of this call, this initial call of Abraham. This is also called the covenant with Abraham. It's expounded on later, Genesis 17. We see more of this covenant established. Again, not so much made different, but just expounded on and new things are added, the idea of circumcision being part of that covenant. And so here we see this promise take place. And now this people group is beginning with one man and his wife Sarah. Now what's the problem with this whole calling Abraham and Sarah to be the father of many nations, or many people, and the many people in this great nation? What's the problem with this plan? Yeah, they have no children and Sarah's barren. Is that a problem for God? No. And God takes care of that problem. We know the story. Sarah decides to try to resolve this issue on her own. We know that doesn't end well, and it never does when we take matters in our own hand. And then God fulfills the promise with Isaac, right? Now let's jump ahead. Genesis 32. I know we're covering a lot of ground. We just jumped through a lot of biblical history. So obviously I encourage you to go back. And if you haven't read Genesis in a long time, go ahead and start. And not so much for the Bible in the year, which is fine. I'm not against Bible in a year. I think that's a great thing to do. But maybe reading through Genesis a little slower, if that would be beneficial to you, maybe do that as well. So Genesis 32, look at verse 24 through 28. 24 through 28. Maybe one more volunteer that would like to read some verses tonight. Genesis 32, 24 through 28. Who would like to read that for us? David, awesome. Awesome. Thank you, sir. So here we have the tribes of Israel, the beginning of what we know as the tribes of Israel. So we jumped in this story. Jacob, the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abram or Abraham, wrestles with a man who changes Jacob's name to Israel. Now, there's a lot to this story of Jacob and Isaac and Esau, and many of you have studied this. It's very familiar stories. What do we know about Jacob as far as his character up to this point? What kind of person is he? Okay, schemer, right? The word Jacob actually implies deceiver, right? A trickster. You guys remember the story about trying to get the blessing from Isaac? What did he do to get the blessing from his father? His mother's idea, actually. He pretended to be Esau, right? He put some animal skin on his arm and the hair and everything. And what does Isaac say? He's kind of hard. He's hard from the sea. And he says, man, you sound like Jacob, but you feel like Esau. And there's a whole thing to try to, because, by the way, favoritism as parents, not a good idea, okay? And mom had a little favoritism towards Jacob and wanted to make sure that he was provided for. Now, what's interesting is he would have received the blessing ultimately anyway, if they had just waited on God's plan. But again, we're not good at that. We like to try to figure it out and make it work. And isn't it amazing? Abram and Sarah try to make it work. That doesn't happen. Jacob's mom tries to make it work. That doesn't happen, right? So here we have this moment where Jacob now finds himself, the deceiver, the trickster. He's wrestling with this person, this man. And as this is happening, what's the question that the person he's wrestling with asks Jacob? He asks him a question. Jacob's holding on. He won't and puts his hip out of joint. That's not a pleasant experience, I can imagine. I was in a car accident many years ago and I broke my femur. Not a good experience. So it's not my hip's not out of joint, but I can imagine the pretty painful. As they're wrestling, he won't let him go. Jacob wants a blessing. And what does the man ask Jacob? What's your name? Again, if you don't really pay attention to the story, that's going to just kind of right over our heads. Why is it so important that Jacob gives an answer here? Because he's yet to be honest about who he really is. How did he receive the blessing the first time? Not by being honest, but by saying, oh, no, no, it's me, it's Esau. And you see now God is saying, okay, I need you to admit, who are you? Like, who are you really? And he finally is honest. He answers truthfully. And what does God do as a response? He blesses him and he changes his name to Israel. Now, the idea of Israel is the idea of wrestling with God. Some have also said the idea of a peace or prince with God. And he changes his name to this name, Israel. So Jacob's sons and grandsons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Jacob's sons and his grandsons become what we know as the 12 tribes of Israel. Their inner conflict and tensions resonate throughout the Old Testament, even into the time of the kings. So we need to kind of understand when we get to the kings and these tribes that make up these kingdoms, there's tension in these tribes. And the reason is that's been going on all the way back since they were younger. And so this tension, this conflict just continues through these tribal groups. And we see the formation of these tribes here in Genesis 32 when God changes Jacob's name to Israel. Now, in your notes, I have there the 12 tribes are Reuben, Simeon, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Ephraim, and Manasseh. Now, Ephraim and Manasseh are actually Joseph's sons, which would be a son of Jacob. And they form one tribe. Ephraim and Manasseh are considered as one tribe, or that individually they were half tribes. So these 12 tribes make up the nation of Israel. Now, the story of the 12 tribes begins when Jacob and his family went down to Egypt as 70 souls. In Egypt, the Israelites were fertile and grew. They were prolific. They multiplied and increased very greatly, as one author writes. And there they became the Israelite people. So they're in Egypt. They're flourishing. What brought them to Egypt, by the way? Under Joseph, what was going on? A famine. Joseph, I read the story, it's amazing. Joseph is second in command in Egypt. There's a famine in Israel and in the land. They come to Egypt because Egypt has food. Why does Egypt have food? Because Joseph told the Pharaoh, do this and we'll have food, we'll have storehouses of food. Interesting note, I've heard some biblical archaeologists claim that they says that Jacob would have given Pharaoh wisdom to build. And so anyway, so we know that Jacob sends his sons to Egypt to plead for food and to set up this arrangement. They see Joseph. They don't know who Joseph is, but he knows who they are because they're the ones that sold Joseph into slavery. And so all of this unfolds. Joseph extends grace and mercy. They're restored. Jacob comes and they begin to live in the land. And everything's pretty good, right? In Egypt, they're treated pretty favorably until we read that a Pharaoh came along after Joseph's death. Can someone get that door for me? Thank you. Jeez, Caleb. Jeez. It's dodgeball. It's serious stuff with the kids over there. So as this happens, right, Joseph dies. And that's really how the book of Genesis ends, right? It ends with Joseph's death. He dies. The people of Israel are continuing to grow. And a new Pharaoh comes along who didn't know Joseph. And that's how we open the book of Exodus. This people group is in the land and they begin to be enslaved by Pharaoh, by the Egyptians. We know the story that through that time of enslavement, all those years, God ultimately raises up a deliverer. Who is that deliverer? Moses is raised up by God to deliver the people. He led them through the wilderness, received the law of God to govern the people in the land, that promised land that's still there, and brought them to the border of the promised land. We see this in Exodus, really through Deuteronomy. So we've covered all the way through Genesis through Deuteronomy. And now the people of God are at the border of the promised land waiting to go in. But Moses cannot take them in. That has been taken from him. And we also then are introduced to the idea of a man named Joshua. So letter C in your notes, we read about the conquering of the land. So we open with the book of Joshua. And we see the conquering of the land. So go with me to Joshua chapter 1. And again, I know this is a lot of information. We're just trying to set the stage so we kind of know where we're at next week when we dive into the beginning of the Kings. Joshua chapter 1. And we'll read the first three verses, 1 through 3. If I can get another volunteer that would like to read. Dale, awesome, thank you. Awesome. Thank you, sir. So here we have the beginning of the conquering of the land. Joshua is being called to take the place of Moses, to take the leadership of Israel, and he's going to go into the land, cross over the Jordan, and begins this plan of cut. Joshua leads the people. Why is it that Joshua and the Israelites were so successful in their victories? It had nothing to do with them, right? Had everything to do with God. This is God's plan. Genesis 12, Joshua 1 are completely tied together. God said, I'm going to give this land to you, Abram, and I'm going to give it to your descendants. And he's fulfilling that in Joshua 1. The book of Joshua contains the account of Joshua also dividing the land among the various tribes. We see this in chapters 13 through 21. So they go into the land, they begin to conquer the land. And then after they conquer the land, and again, you can read it for yourself, they don't fully conquer the land as they should have. That's not God's problem. That was their lack of following through. But they begin to allow some groups to stay. They don't fully take over all the land. And there's, again, consequences to those choices. But here we see that Joshua begins to divide the land and grant unto each tribe the land that is allotted to them. So now we see the land is beginning to be divided up. This, again, is pretty important when you think about those later kingdoms, northern and southern kingdom, and the allies that they are one to another. Once the people are settled in the land, they initially serve the Lord. However, as time goes on, they begin to drift in their devotion. This leads to the book of Judges, where we see a cycle of disobedience, oppression, repentance, deliverance, and peace. It's really the book of Judges. If you had to boil it down, there's great stories in there. You probably have a judge that you think is like a rock star judge, and it's like your hero. Hopefully it's not like Samson. He did some cool stuff, but some not cool stuff either. If I had to pick a judge that I absolutely love, it's probably Gideon. Just an amazing man of God, real, genuine. And he asked the questions I probably would have asked. Wait a minute, I've got this huge, massive group of army force, and you want to dwindle it down to how many? You want us to get rid of people? I don't know about that. Like, I would be asking those questions. But the book of Judges is really that cycle. It's the people of God were disobedient, they were rebellious, they were in sin. God allowed another nation to oppress them, right? As that happens for a period of time, could be 20 years, could be 40 years. As that happens, they cry out in repentance. God raises up a judge, a deliverer. They overcome the enemy. They live in peace and victory until they decide to go ahead and rebel and then reject God's authority and disobey the law of God and so on. And then God warned about this, did he not? Deuteronomy 28, God says, if you keep my law, you'll be blessed. If you reject my law, there will be problems. And it's the hinge of the Old Testament. That chapter sets up all that we see in the book of Judges and moving forward through the kings. The judges rule following the death of Joshua, and they are intended to be guides for the nation. So Moses, we have all the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right? All these patriarchs. Then we have Moses, we have Joshua, now we have judges, and these are the authority. These are the rulers of the land. Do you notice no king, no human king as of yet? These are the leaders of Israel, and they're ultimately accountable to who? God. So God is ultimately the king of Israel. And as these judges are leading and guiding, some of them are also called prophets. These are those that spoke on behalf of God, which were also before the judges. There were prophets along the way as well. The ministry of prophets continued through the time of the kings, even into the New Testament. So now we arrive at 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Now we have the people are calling them. If I can get maybe some verses, okay, Kelsey, maybe verses 1 through 3, sorry. Awesome, thank you for offering that. Anyone want to rescue Kelsey from reading all seven verses? Wow, Andy's like, I believe in you. There's some names in there, yeah. So is there anyone else that wants to read 4 through 7? If not, Kelsey will do it, but anyone else that wants to read? Going once. Did you read already? Anyone that hasn't read yet? Just want to give him an option. Okay, Kelsey, go ahead. Nice and loud. Awesome. Thank you. Great job. The word is lucre or liqueur. It's, what is that? What does that mean? The love of money, right? Hence, they kind of expound it when they said, and took bribes. So they were basically taking bribes from people to kind of encourage judgments in their favor. Okay, they were kind of bribed to give favorable judgments or do certain things for certain groups. And so the elders of Israel aren't liking that. And we see here that the call for a king is driven by the fact that Samuel appointed his sons to be judges, but the people rejected their leadership as they did not walk after the Lord as Samuel had. So they weren't walking after the Lord. They're not the leaders they should. And they said, we got a problem. There's two problems here. One, you're old, which that's super kind. And two, What is it? Why does it mean you're old? What were they implying? You're old and going to die soon. And two, your children are not qualified to lead. And so Samuel prays to the Lord to seek wisdom. They don't want his son's leadership. How does he respond to that? What's his heart in this? Verse 6. He was displeased over this. I think there's a few things here. One, it probably broke his heart that his sons were where they were, right? He's not happy with that. It probably breaks his heart because he's seeing the people of God not submit to that leadership. And so he also might be kind of heartbroken because he may not know what to do with the situation. Like, how do I lead these people? What's the best decision? So what does he do? He prays. And I love this. If there's no other lesson we take out of tonight for application, when you don't know what to do, when your expectations fall short or your plans don't work out, you call upon the name of the Lord for guidance. What did we see with the life of Abram? So many examples. The life of Jacob, trying to fix it on our own, trying to come up with our solutions. I'm not saying we pray and we sit on our hands and God does everything and we do nothing. I'm saying we pray for wisdom and guidance and then we submit to what God is leading us in and make the decisions we need to make and do what he's calling us to do, right? So we need to pray and seek his face. The Lord makes it clear that the people do not want to be under his rule. They desire a king. And what's the phrase there that's so important in verse 5? We want a king. What's their example? Like all the nations around us. Pause for a second. Are they supposed to be like all the nations around them? Those other nations weren't called in Genesis 12 to be that light, to be that pointing to God, that one that points to God. And the other nations around them did not receive the law of God. The other nations around them were not the chosen people of God. And yet they have lost their identity. They have forgotten who they really are, and they want to be led as other nations are led. And ultimately, they had the best leadership. I'm not talking about Samuel's sons, but I'm talking about the Lord. They had the Lord to govern them, his law to govern them, prophets to lead them. They downgraded to a human king. And what's amazing is they thought they were winning in the deal. They thought this was better. And God warns, and we're going to get to the verse in just a second. God warns, you can have a king, but I don't encourage it. You're not going to like it. That king is going to have complete control over you. He's going to take your finances. He's going to send you to war. You're going to fight his battles. He's going to take your land. You're going to lose in this deal. But the people wanted to resolve the problem, saying, have a king. Let's just choose a king. Again, I love what one commentary writes. The elders also saw an opportunity to change their system of government completely. They sought what they hoped would make the nation more stable and more powerful. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 20. They wanted Samuel to appoint a king to govern them in the same pattern as surrounding cultures. This was not necessarily an overtly rebellious request. The law of Moses did not require Israel to ever have a king, but it did allow for that possibility under specific guidelines. And we see that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20. And so the people want a king. Samuel's heartbroken, doesn't know what to do. What is God's response? What is God's answer? Let them have a king. And do you notice that first God says, let them choose, more or less. Let them pick a king. Now we know that king ends up being who? Saul. How is David chosen? Because the people thought he was a great choice? No. And by the way, we'll talk about it. Saul was a good king at first. And he had some great qualities. And he did some really good things at first. But we find that he kind of transitions away from the Lord as time goes on. God allowed Israel to have their king, who will end up being, again, Saul. This decision will result in many difficulties and conflicts in the nation over the coming generations. Just imagine for a moment all the turmoil that Israel is preparing to go through because of their kings. Of their kings. Had they just submitted and stayed under the authority of God, they still would have had problems because they're still a nation of sinners. Why do we have problems in America today? not because of those people out there, but because we're all fallen. All of us are fallen. And so we can be a better nation at one time and a not so great nation another time, but ultimately all nations are fallen. There is no perfect culture, no perfect human nation. We all have problems. We all have issues because we're all fallen. But they heightened those conflicts, those tensions, because they stepped outside of what was best for them. And yet, what is amazing about this is that God will use this one of these kings and many of these kings for his glory and his will. Namely, David, who will be in the line of Christ. And so isn't our God amazing? They wanted a king. They want to step outside. They want to take control. They know what's best. God allows them to do that, allows them all the consequences of that choice, and yet still glorifies his name, fulfills his plan, and never once did he lose control. Never once did he surrender control. They may have thought, oh, finally, we're out from under him, or we're out from under his law, or his prophets, or his judges, and they weren't. They were still under his authority, as we all are. And so again, what an encouragement to us as we study through all these different individuals and the highs and the lows and the different things I hope that we can learn from this study. Let us remember ultimately, God's will always be done. You may think, and let's apply right here, you may think, oh no, I did this and I stepped outside of God's plan and I've blown it. There's no hope for me. God could never use me. God could never do this in my life now. I screwed up. I messed up. I promise you, from God's word, as a follower of Christ, when you repent of that sin and say, Lord, I'm sorry, he will use you. He will use you. If you have breath in your lungs, you can repent and he will use you for his glory. And here's the thing, even when we choose not to repent, he uses us for his glory, just in different ways than we think. And so again, we're not beyond use. You might, you don't know. I've talked to people. They're like, well, I knew God wanted me to do this at 16 and I never did that. And now I'm 40 some years old and I've just wasted all these years. No such thing with God. No such thing. He's been working the entire time. He's been using you the entire time. But when you really believe God is leading you in something, you surrender and say, Lord, I want to be used of you. He will use you. And it's an amazing gift. It's not because of us. God doesn't put me up here because of me, right? I haven't earned this. I haven't merited this. I'm not a perfect Christian, but he uses us at his pleasure for his will. Even when we think, oh, I've stepped outside of your ability. No, he's greater and he can use you. One last thing before we finish up, that chart on the back. Again, this is for informational purposes for you to have. But what I liked about this, and there's a handful of charts. I have a book in my office that's got tons of charts and maps and all that stuff. There was a chart in there. Didn't love that one as much. What I like about this is, and again, I apologize for the size of the text and the font and all that. But what you see there is you see when the king reigned, who the king was, the start and end of their reign. Was it good to good, evil to evil? What kind of king were they? The prophet who ministered while that king was there, and then some scriptures to go along with that. This would also be the southern kingdom. And then on the right-hand side, you have Israel, which would be the northern kingdom. Southern kingdom has two tribes, primarily Judah and Benjamin, and the northern kingdom has the 10 tribes. And again, you even see there's some conflict there among those moments when they divided and all of that. So I thought this was a great resource. I hope it's helped you in your studies. And then next week, we'll kind of dive into opening up the study through the kings. All right. Well, we are wrapped up. We are done. We're a couple of minutes before the kids are done. So I encourage you to spend some time in fellowship and stuff before you leave tonight. Maybe after you get the kids, let them run around the gym, hang out, talk, get to know somebody tonight, enjoy some time of fellowship, enjoy some refreshments at the counter over there. And we look forward to seeing you guys on Saturday evening, if not Sunday morning. So let's pray and ask the Lord to be with the rest of our night. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. And we thank you for the history of this people that we could look to you and study and see so many applications, Lord, to our own lives, to both our successes and our failures. And thank you that through it all, you are a God who is over it all and working your plan and your will for your glory and our blessing. Father, we pray that you'd go with us as we go our separate ways. Be with the rest of this week, Lord. Help us to honor you in whatever we find ourselves doing, whether it's work or things at home, things in the community. whatever we might find ourselves doing, may we do it well for your glory. And again, just bless us as we travel home. Thank you for all that you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Have a great evening.